Good morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you with us today, and the visitors we have, we're grateful for your presence. When I was in Africa, in Rumangi, because the nation's west coast runs along the longest lake in the world, fishing was a regular part of their livelihood and part of their diet. Of course, when we learn things about the lake that was different than our experiences here in the States, I didn't choose very often to eat the fish. And on one particular time, my good friend Ed got sick from eating the fish. But fish is not something that I eat regularly. But it was very regular in the life of Jesus. In fact, it was some of the things that seemed to have drawn together the people that he calls to become apostles. In 1986, the remains of a 2,000-year-old fisherman's boat was found just off the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you Google it, it'd be called the Jesus boat. And it's now on display in a museum near Magdala in Israel. It's about 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and a little over 4 feet high. And the fishermen would fish from the boat, but not like you and I. This is an artist's rendition of a boat of the time, casting the net over the side of the boat, weighting the edges of the net down so that the fish would be trapped at the bottom. Sometimes they would dive in and pull the fish from the net and put them in satchels, or they would carefully lift the net up and pull it overboard, which seems to be the custom of at least the way Peter, Andrew, James, and John did it. But it's in this work that four of those disciples of Jesus that become apostles were engaged. And it was a work that they went back to even after they first met Jesus. And he kept calling them back to the work of being his disciple. In fact, some 13 times, Jesus will say the words that we attribute to that moment when he calls those fishermen by saying the words, "Follow me." He'll say it 13 times in his record in the public ministry. To Simon and Andrew, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." And they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me," John 1:43. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. To a disciple, Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." To another grouping of disciples, he said, "And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And to the young wealthy ruler, Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." And looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And to John and the 12, he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told them, "Follow me." "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "this is what is that to you? As for you, follow me." The calling of Peter, Andrew, James, and John particularly gives us the impression that those two words were magical. that all Jesus had to say was, follow me, and all of these people left everything behind. They left their nets behind, and they followed him. But following a teacher of the time, a rabbi of the time, was a monumental decision. Number one, it's like suddenly it wasn't taking a vacation. It was leaving behind the livelihood that you were using to provide for your family and follow along with this teacher to learn from him. Sometimes if that teacher was local, you could follow him during the day and somehow work in your activities to provide for your income. But it's John's gospel that gives us an insight to all of this to help us understand that when Jesus comes to them and they leave everything behind, that wasn't indicative that Jesus met them one day and this blind chance call that Jesus says, follow me, and then they follow him. That's not the way it happened. In fact, in my experience as a preacher, rarely have I had a Philippian jailer moment where someone who knew very hardly anything about Jesus and I opened up the Bible to them and started telling them the story of Jesus and they say, look, I want to be baptized. That rarely has happened to me. Because I understand that the growing of faith must be nurtured and hearing by the word of Christ sometimes falls upon hearts who are not quite ready to make the decision to obey. And so too, when these disciples are told by Jesus to follow him, they may follow, but they will return and be called again to follow. Look, for instance, in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 43 reads, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the first knowledge that it appears in John's gospel to show how Philip, Nathanael, Andrew, and Peter, presumably, were first introduced to Jesus. This is not the call that we associate with the follow me calls because this isn't happening near a boat or near water. But they are fully aware of the significance of who Jesus is. And the Bible says that they acknowledge that significance. He is the Messiah that we've been promised. Even Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? But then his response is in verse 49, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. But that wasn't the only conversation that they have. They followed Jesus. And that event, if we follow John's chronology in the gospel, follows John acknowledging to them that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when Jesus meets these four, they were followers of John's teaching, that the Messiah was coming, the one who would take away the sins of the world. But look in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." And they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. This record is significantly different from what happens in Matthew 4, verse 18, and Mark chapter 1, and verse 16. Because those records in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1 happen between what happens in John 1 and what happens here in Luke 5. Because there are no boats involved in John 1. And the difference is here, Jesus was teaching the people and the boats were empty in Luke, while the fishermen were washing their nets from the previous night's work in this middle one. But in Luke 5, Jesus calls the apostles from their fishing work to the work of being what he wanted them to be. "From now on, you will be catching people." So when Jesus said, "Follow me," it had a broad application to significance. Follow me, telling Nathanael at the beginning, "I'm the Son of God, but you need to follow me." To the four fishermen, when he calls them, he tells them to follow me when he makes that comment in Mark 1 and Matthew 4. But in Luke 5, it is the final call. And there's some things to be significantly understood. Jesus took the initiative. And he walked up to them and he said, "Follow me." He didn't wait for people to feel the need. He presented the need. "Follow me." Not only did Jesus take the initiative, Jesus chose them, not because of who they were, but because of what he was going to make them, fishers of men. And third, Jesus makes the call to him. "Follow me." Not to a system of laws, not to a restoration church or some kind of political organization that was going to radically change the world. Jesus said, "Follow me." Sometimes the greatest problems we experience are not because we're trying to follow Jesus, but we're trying to make Jesus fit into our agenda. When Jesus calls them, taking the initiative, when Jesus calls them to choose them, when Jesus calls them to choose them and make the call to him personally, following Jesus means that we must listen and obey and follow him in his way. Now, Jesus hasn't called you to follow him like he did Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But Jesus has called everyone who wishes to be his disciple to follow. And on each level of these conversations, when he calls people to follow him, as we've read, there are four factors that I think help us give perception to our hearts about what it means for you and me to follow him. Look first in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Begin reading with me in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." Jesus said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus told the centurion, "Go as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Extraordinary people show us the extraordinary faith that we are supposed to be following in. And the centurion, who presumably was not a Jew, based on what Jesus said, "Surely I've not seen a faith like this in all of Israel," was because this man understood the significance of who Jesus was. That when he was making the call to follow him to everyone, it was because he was authoritative. He had the right. Hey, to all of you filling in my thing, I realize I didn't write in the filled in blanks on your worksheets, kids. So try to find them in your scripture while I'm talking. But Jesus said, "I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith." Well, what was it in this man that made Jesus make this statement about all the people that Jesus is calling to follow him, all of Israel? Why does this man have this faith? Because he knew the authoritative power that it was in the voice of Jesus. He said, "I tell this man to do this. I tell this man to do this." And I understand what it means to be under authority. And again, let me make a point. Do you really know what it means to be under authority? Do you really? That you might actually have to surrender your rights? That you might actually have to surrender your time? You might even actually have to surrender your wishes? And so when Jesus is recognizing the man, it is that thing the Holy Spirit wants Matthew to record about this conversation, and that is what he says. "I say to this man, go. I say to this person, come." He goes, he comes to another, do this, he does it. Because I too am a man under authority. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to understand you're under his authority. You're not under the authority of his representatives, unless they're the inspired apostles. You're not under the authority of his followers. Even though discipleship partners may exist in our world, you are under the authority of him. He is the head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22. He is to have first place in everything, Colossians 1, verse 18. Because when Jesus tells people to follow him, he's announcing his authority. So, fellow Christian and believer, are you really following him? Have you surrendered your will to the will that you know is his? Or are you finding some way to self-negotiate your life around what you know Jesus wants you to do? To follow me means Jesus' call is authoritative. Look in John chapter 1. In In John chapter 1. On the day before the text that we were reading about Philip and Nathanael, after John makes the declaration the previous day about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, notice beginning in verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come and you'll see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's telling people he has the direction. I don't want to make more of the what would have been probably a very natural conversational thing, "Come and see. Where are you staying tonight? Come and see." But if it means anything at all, it meant that to follow Jesus meant I'm going to go where he directs me to go. It is directional. That is, he directs me as a husband to love my wife as Christ has loved the church. He directs me in that pattern. And I follow his pattern. I may not understand the ultimate effect that it will create, but I am to follow his direction. Or if it is a relationship of wife, a wife who is to reverence or be subject to her husband, you follow the direction of Jesus. If I'm following Jesus, that means I'm not following in the way that I figured out, or I'm following in the way that works for me, but I'm following in the way that he has directed. To follow me means follow my direction. But here's the thing. Notice I've separated it from authority. There were times in my life where I'm pretty sure that the only reason I obeyed is because I didn't want to get spanked. I can guarantee you. Because I respected the authority of my parents. But there also came a time in my life when I began to listen to their direction. Not that I yielded to it because I thought, "Oh, if I don't do this, they're going to spank me." But I began to understand that they'd walked where I had not walked, and I needed to listen to where they had walked. Well, guess where Jesus has walked? Everywhere you think you have. In fact, look in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 21, "For you were called to this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Don't you believe that Jesus is going to take you down the right path? Don't you really believe that Jesus is going to help you become the better husband that you ought to be, or the better wife that you ought to be, the better parent that you want to be, the better worker that you want to be, the better person that the world most desperately needs? When Jesus says, follow me, he tells us, follow his direction. Just like those first four were to follow in the direction he had given them to make them fishers of men. That's what Jesus is doing. Look in John chapter 8. Not only when he is calling us to follow him is he expressing it authoritatively, giving us direction in it, but it's very personal. Follow me. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Ask that to someone who's dying from cancer. Jesus is still their light of life. Ask that to a parent struggling with the difficulties of losing children. I'm not going to tell you any of that is easy, because it's not. But when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life, I don't believe that is a moralistic concept. But rather, it is an indication of the relationship that you would have with light. When people fall in love, I hope you remember that when you fell in love, your eyes were opened. You saw things you never saw before. You heard things you'd never heard before. Because your sensory overload that blew out of your brain helped you see things differently. But when you lose your child, the light of life tells you you're going to get to go back to them. That when you're suffering from cancer, the light of life is giving you the promise that you will once be made new again in the final resurrection day. And when Jesus says, follow me, he's telling us that personal relationship to him is what makes the follow good. And then last, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter, along with the other disciples and the apostles, began sharing the message that Jesus was the Lord in Christ, there was great resistance. Here in chapter 4, it's only beginning. And they were being threatened to be silent, but they pray for boldness so that they can speak in the words that God wants them. But before the prayer is ever uttered, when the Jewish leadership is trying to make the apostles be silent about who Jesus is. Verse 12 says, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. So when Jesus says, follow me, it is authoritative, it is directional, it is personal, but it is essential. Even as the song that we just sang, here I am enjoying all of the blessings and the benefits of being a follower of Jesus, and all around me there are people dying in sin. It's essential that following Jesus is the way to have salvation. There is salvation in no one else. and so you must follow him. Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep will hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And he says again in John chapter 16, verse 27, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. For where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this morning I ask you, are you following Jesus? How many times would he have to come up and say that to me? Or to you? Until we understood the authoritative, directional, personal, an essential call to be saved.